Father, we are truly grateful for your mercy and grace in our lives. And when we say we are grateful for your grace, we really are, because we know that without your grace, we would be completely destroyed. We would have sin run its course in our lives, and the corruption would be unbearable for us. And Father, as we read this account and the destruction that enters into the life of Samson, Lord, may we not only see the destruction, but may we also see your grace. And if we, like Samson, are on this period at which you are giving us room to repent, we pray that you would help us to see that clearly tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the assistant pastors at the church, and a good friend of mine, he's over on the other side, he usually generally is over there, Troy, was having some trouble with pack rats in his house. If you've ever had difficulty with pack rats, then you understand it. If you haven't, you're in for a treat if it ever happens to you. I have a pack rat that is at my house, and I have been trying to catch him for a while now, and he has to be the smartest pack rat who has ever lived. I have a camelback that I ride my mountain bike with, and I put this camelback on. It's just a thing, the container that holds water. It's got a little hose that comes around so you can drink while you're riding. You don't have to stop and get a bottle. And I put it on my back grill, about 2 months ago. And I get up in the morning, I'm looking for my, camelback. I fill it for water, take it with me. I'm looking, I can't find it. I go outside, there it is. And I walk over to pick it up, and I pick the strap up by itself. And I look, and the thing is half eaten by this pack rat. I mean, literally. Half of it is gone by this pack rat. So I told my son, who was standing there kind of laughing at me, my 8-year-old, as I picked it up and was just looking at it in awe of what destruction he did. I told him, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. And this pack rat's going to die, see? And I've yet to fulfill that promise, but I am still trying. But Troy had some pack rats, not outside, but actually in his house. And so he set up some of those big, giant rat traps. And he wanted to teach his children a lesson on the destructiveness of sin. So he got his three boys together, if you know Troy and his boys. And he got them together and he showed them the rat trap and he said, this rat trap is sin. And he put it down. Then he took a little piece of citrus and he put it out on and he said, and that is temptation. And the pack rats want that badly. So badly they are willing to take a risk with sin. And then the next morning, they had a very vivid picture of the destructive power of sin. Well, if you want to get a good picture of the destructive power of sin, you don't have to have some poor dead pack rat in a mousetrap in order to give you that picture. All you have to do is read Judges chapter 16. Because understand this clearly. God did not say, there are certain activities that I don't want you involved in, therefore they are sin. And these other activities are not sin. You cannot be involved in these activities, but you can be involved in these. Somehow that's the idea that we get. And we have this idea that in our mind, there's a victimless sin, kind of like the people who will try to sell us on victimless crimes. And there's victimless sin, and there's sin that I can be involved in, and it's not destructive to me at all. But understand this clearly. The reason God labeled those things as sin is because they are destructive. And if you do those things, they will destroy portions of your life. That's why God wants you to stay away from sin, because it is destructive. The end of it, whatever that sin is, you can probably right now are thinking with perhaps a sin that you're struggling with. Maybe you're not struggling with it at all. You're just giving into it. And you're thinking, well, that's not really destructive. Well, yes, it is. Even if you can't see it, even if you can't identify the destruction that comes from that sin in your life, it is destructive. And in the end, I will guarantee that you will look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been involved in that. I should have turned and trusted God and done what was right in order to avoid that destructive nature of sin. Well, we see that with Samson. If there is anyone who flirts with temptation, it is Samson. If there's anyone who feels like he's under control, it's Samson. I mean, when he was younger, he sought his own way. He went to go marry a Philistine girl, not a good Hebrew girl, but a girl from the world. And God still blessed him. God still honored him. He went out into battle and he had won every victory that he ever went up against. One time he just found a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 people with it. The power of God was so upon him that even though he did these things that were against God, the power of God was still there, and he felt like it was okay then. That was the younger years that we saw him last Wednesday night, and that was 20 years ago. Now we come to Samson, and he is 40 years old. He's at the peak of his life now. He has been judging Israel for 20 years. But he still has that tendency to find himself where he should not be. That's when temptation is the strongest to us. We talked about this here recently on a Sunday morning. Temptation is the strongest when we find ourselves in places we shouldn't be. And Samson seemed to be fascinated with the Philistine cities. He went down to Timnah when he saw the girl that he wanted to marry 20 years prior to this. Here we find him going to another Philistine city, a place called Gaza. It's down around the Gaza Strip today, if you're familiar with that area. And we pick it up in verse 1 of Judges chapter 16. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and gazed at a harlot." He saw a harlot and he went into her. So here is our Bible hero. Here is our, you know, man of the hour, the one who's judging Israel. And he walks into a Philistine city, which is no doubt the reason that he is even going to the Philistine cities is because of the loose Philistine women. That is what he is interested in. Like people today who are Christians, and they go into a bar and they say, "Oh no, I am not going into the bar because of the, you know, the looseness of the women who are there, or because of the sexual, you know, things that go on in a bar. I'm going into a bar because I like bars." It has nothing to do with any, you know, and I've heard all of these things. "Well, I just drink water when I go into a bar, and I'm just going in there because, you know, I mean, I can go in there." And they try to make their excuses, but never have I known someone who has made excuses to go to some place like that who hasn't fallen into sin in some place like that. Because even though you can lie to yourself and understand this, sin has a not only a destructive nature, but sin has a deceptive nature to where, "Well, this really isn't that bad. Well, you can go ahead and go in there." And he walks into this Philistine city and he looks over and he sees this woman who is a prostitute, a hooker. And he looks at her and he approaches her and then he goes in and he sleeps with her. I don't know if this is the first time that he visited these cities to go to the prostitutes that were there, but here he is, a man of God, and he goes in and he sleeps with this woman. Perhaps he felt he could, because earlier he was doing things that weren't right. He had found himself around a vineyard. He was at parties, Philistine parties, where the wine was flowing freely. And he still had the strength of God, even though he was around the vine and the produce that's made from the vine. He touched a corpse, remember? The lion that had honey in it, and he got honey out of that corpse and kind of felt like, "Well, hey, I can do these things and God will still be with me. Everything will still be okay." Now he sees this harlot and he goes into her. Verse 2, "When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city." I think they were mustering up some guts to attack him is what they were doing. They lock the city gates and they close things and they thought, "When he comes to the gate, we're going to get rid of this guy that's causing us so much trouble." It says they were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is day, light, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors at the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, when you think of a gate here, don't think of your backyard gate that you might be able to, you know, I doubt you could rip it off of its hinges, much less rip it out of the ground and then throw on your back and carry. From archaeological digs of the area, they say, archaeologists say, that the gate would have weighed somewhere around 2 tons. Now, I don't know, you know, those of you big guys who are here who lift weights. How much can you squat? You know, how much do big guys, you know, really big guys squat? 600-700 pounds tops, I think, you know. I don't think it's much more than that, certainly. For me, it's about 120 pounds. But for big, big guys, 600-700 pounds. Now, Samson grabs the post. He throws them on his back. And notice that these Philistines who are lying in wait for him, they don't do anything. I think they just stood and watched. He rips the gate up. Get him. There he is. You get him. I ain't going to get him. You get him. They weren't going to go. And he carries it to a hill at the top of Hebron. Now, there's some controversy as to which hill this is. It was either a hill that was 4 miles away, or it was a hill that was 40 miles away. Whichever one it was, it's spectacular, even if we say it was the 4 mile hill, that he actually carried that gate for 4 miles. I don't know if he wanted a cardiovascular workout and thought, I'll just carry this gate, just, you know, this 4 miles uphill, and then got there and threw off the gate. And I imagine that those in Gaza went up to the top of the hill and looked at their gate. How are we going to get it back? I have no idea how we're going to get this thing back. But don't you think at that point that Samson thought sin was okay? Don't you think the fact that he was still supernaturally strong, even after he had slept with this harlot, that he thought it was okay? But it wasn't. It was destructive to him. It was destructive, and we're going to see that in the end. Perhaps now you've been involved in some things that you shouldn't be involved in. Perhaps you're gazing at something that you shouldn't be gazing at. Maybe it's on the internet. Maybe it's a kind of flirtation at work with someone. Maybe it's gone beyond that and there's some physical touching that is taking place. And you feel like, you know, this is pretty innocent. It's okay. Maybe it's even gone beyond that. And yet things in your life are still going well. Your children are doing well, your marriage is doing well, but you've got this thing that no one knows. It's hidden away, and you've done it, and you keep doing it, and as you do, there's no consequences, and so you feel that it is all right for you to do that. But the Bible tells us that sin will find you out. Make no mistake about it. If you do not repent and turn from these things and get rid of them and stop doing them now, it will bring destruction in your life, and it will be more than you ever calculated. The risk is not worth it. And the fact that God hasn't revealed it now is because God is giving you an opportunity to repent. He is giving you an opportunity to turn from your sin, that you might make things right between you and God. It is the goodness of God that brings about repentance, the Bible says. And God is giving you room to repent. Don't mistake that room to repent as God's approval or as God somehow supernaturally withholding that from you. You remember in the late 80s, 88 and 89. Maybe that's too long ago for some of us to remember. But you remember that there was these series of televangelists who fell into sin. And every night on Nightline, we'd all go watch our TV, right? See who he had on talking about the televangelists this week. They would bring these televangelists on and people in their organizations. And several of them, there were 4 or 5 of them that fell into sin all around the same time. I shouldn't say fell into sin, walked into sin. With their eyes wide open, too, by the way. And while, you know, they're on this interview, there was one particular guy who was talking about it, and he said, You know, God has used me since the time that I was a young man, and God was using me in such a powerful way that I believed that he would never stop his work because of my sin. Very telling. Very much like Samson. He believed that because God had exalted him, and because God had empowered him, and because God was using him, that God would not reveal that sin in his life because it would destroy everything that God had already established. He felt like the work that God was doing built a barrier of protection against the revelation of that sin. But it didn't. And one day while he was down in a nearby town, cruising in his Lincoln Continental in an area for a prostitute, somebody recognized him. And a prostitute that had been with him recognized him. And all of a sudden, things blew up. And all of a sudden, the sin was revealed. And destruction came into his life. And you, maybe with me, I remember watching him apologize to his congregation as he stood there and cried and wept over what he had done and yet refused to follow the leadership's role for him, the aspect that the leaders had given him for restoration and repentance. And rather than submit himself to his denomination, he broke off from his denomination so he could continue to do the things that he was doing. But things just kind of fell apart after that. If God will judge, and make no mistake about it, God says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because those of you who are teachers, you incur a stricter judgment. God will judge those who teach in a harsher way than he will judge you. And God will judge those people who stand behind the pulpit, who are playing games, and who are not seriously living the way that they're supposed to. But then that judgment flows down. And the Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God. And God, I believe that when there is purity or repentance from sin, that God uses that congregation even in a more powerful way. And I believe that there are some here tonight that God is speaking to directly, that you need to turn, you need to repent, you need to stop doing what you're doing, you need to set up barriers, you need to stop going to the Philistine cities, you need to stop doing the things that you are doing before your sin finds you out. And there is destruction that takes place. Then we pick it up in verse 4. And it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The name Delilah means delicate. And he saw her, he fell in love with her. And as we said, that was Samson's weakness. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. And he saw Delilah, and ooh, he fell in love with her. But once again, it is a Philistine woman. And the same problem that he had when he was 20 was the same problem that he had when he was 40. He never seemed to overcome it. The problem with choosing a woman or a man who is a Philistine, someone in the world rather than a Christian, is that their loyalties are not the same as your loyalties. Delilah wasn't loyal towards Samson at all. His bride last week in the younger years of Samson, she wasn't loyal to Samson at all. Her loyalties were somewhere else. And when you begin to date someone who was in the world, their loyalties are in the things of the world. Their loyalties are not set where your loyalties are. And it creates problems. Samson's gonna learn once again. And Samson said to her, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where. Well, let's go back up to verse 5. How about that? We don't skip that one. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Her loyalty wasn't to Samson. Her loyalty was to all these, you know, princes that were there, now going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. She was excited about that. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, that should have been his first clue that this wasn't a good relationship. Please, you know, tell me where your weakness is, that I might afflict you. Samson probably should have said, I'm out of here. But see, to Samson, by now, this is all a game. This is the guy who can go and sleep with the harlot and then still pick up the city gates. And what is Delilah, little delicate, going to do to him? Samson, the man of God, empowered by God. And so he kind of plays a game with her. He plays a game in the same way that you and I might play a game with temptation. Understanding that there is a destructive nature to sin, that she wants to destroy him, she wants to afflict him, as she told him, and you all know that sin wants to afflict you, you say, oh no, I can still handle it. I can kind of keep control of it. I've got control of the situation. Well, as it's unveiled here, we see that Samson didn't have control, and neither do you. And so, verse 7, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched with fire, when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said, Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah says to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. Hold on, Samson. Now you're getting close. Not that his strength was in his hair. If you get that, that's a superficial reading. His strength was from his consecration to God, which he had broken. Every other aspect, there's 3 aspects of this consecration. He had broken every other aspect except his hair being cut. And so now, which speaks to us of the tremendous grace of God, by the way, that we might think of God and think as soon as he broke the first one, God would take away his strength. But he waited until every one was broken before he took away his strength. But now, as he thinks he's got a handle on sin, it starts to spin a little out of control. And that's what happens when we think we're controlling sin, our temptation. It just begins to get out of control. We feel like we have it all kind of handled, and the next thing you know, it's out of control. And he's telling her, well, weave together my hair. And it goes on here. Until now you've mocked me, if you weave the 7 locks of my head to a web of a loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten and the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom, which would have been attached to the floorboards. So he rips everything out. Here's Samson, you know, boards hanging from his hair, the loom hanging from his hair, and the Philistines running away because Samson obviously still has his strength. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Now, at this point, you think, is Samson this much of an idiot? That it's obvious these Philistines have popped out from behind the curtains and in the corners hidden behind the chairs to take him. And he's got his strength, so they run away without him, you know, being taken. But see, once again, Hebrews talks about sin being deceptive. And I also think that he becomes tired. He's not sowing to anything spiritual. There's no spiritual strength with Samson. It's all, you know, in the flesh. He's sowing and seeking after the things of the flesh. And so there is this weakness. And where you and I can say, Samson, stop! What are you doing? This is the stupidest thing. He is deceived. He is tired. He is living in the arena of the flesh. And he makes one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. Just like you and I when we play with temptation. Pretty soon there comes that point where we make the wrong decision, and where we thought we had control, we didn't have control at all. And it came to pass, it says, when she pestered him daily with her words. Some might call that nagging. I don't know that I call it nagging, but some might call that nagging. And pressed him. Look at this. So his soul was vexed to death. I like the translation that says that she pressed him until he thought he was going to die. He just, he's just ready to die because she pesters him so much. Verse 17, that he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, no razor has come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and she called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought money in their hands. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Samson never spent time praying on his knees, but instead he's sleeping on the lap of Delilah, on her knees. What a different picture. He's sowing to the things of the flesh rather than to the things of the spirit, and he is ultimately weak because of that. And so as he stays there on her knees asleep, it says, then she began to torn, or let's go back to 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for the man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. So she didn't shave him. She called a barber in who cut the hair off of his head. Then she began to torment him. I don't know exactly what that means. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and make myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Oftentimes, those who are involved in sin are the last ones to know that the Lord has departed from them. You feel the same as you felt before. You feel like everything is okay, but God has actually departed from you, and the blessings of God have actually departed from your life. So that you think, I'll go out like before and everything will be okay. He's probably thinking, well, you know, I went with that prostitute and picked up the city gates, so she's cut my hair. I think that this was a calculated risk for him. I think he thought everything through. You know, I mess around with Philistine women, I'm okay. I go to the city of Gaza, I'm okay, you know, sleep with prostitute, I'm okay. I touch a corpse, I'm okay. I'm involved with things of the grapes and wine, I'm okay. And now he thought he would be okay once his hair was cut, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And at that point, it was too late. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Samson, it wasn't a game. It wasn't a game that if you lose, you go, well, bummer, I'll win next time. It wasn't a game. They took him and they fired up a hot poker and they shoved it into his eyes, and they burned out his eyes. And all of a sudden, the realization that sin is destructive, that sin is blinding, was very real to him. And there will come that time, if you play with sin like this, that all of a sudden it will be more than you can take, more than you can bear, and you will realize this isn't a game. What was exciting in the office when it began suddenly is destruction in every area of your life. And those people whom you never intended to hurt are suddenly hurt, and your children lose respect for you, and you are suddenly blinded, and there is a loss in your life of everything that you could possibly have. So sin, the result of sin, is that it is blinding, first of all. It says that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters. Not only is sin blinding, but sin is binding. Not only does sin blind you, but sin binds you. And so they locked him up. And suddenly, that which he thought gave him great freedom. Well, I have the freedom to be with this woman, Delilah. I have this freedom to be involved with this woman at Gaza. And all of a sudden, his freedom is taken from him, and he finds that there are fetters on his feet. There are handcuffs on his arms, and he is restricted. He's not able to move, and that is the destructive power of sin. Of all people, we are the freest. Jesus said that he came to set us free. He came to break the bounds of sin. He came to set you free from sin that you might be forgiven. But when you turn back to it and you go to live for it, it is blinding and it is binding. Not only is sin binding and blinding, but look at the next one. And he became a grinder in the prison. Life suddenly becomes grinding. It is blinding, it is binding, and it is grinding. And any of you who have ever been in the situation that your sin has found you out and you suddenly begin just to grind in life and the enjoyment and the freedom, everything is suddenly taken from you and now you're grinding. You're blind, you're bound, you're grinding corn like some kind of an animal, just existence instead of life like God intended you to have. And isn't it just a sad picture as we talk about it? Isn't it depressing to see Samson at 40 years old, chained to this millstone, grinding with his eyes burned out? After all that great potential that he had and everything that he could do, but now he is bound by the enemy. And the enemy certainly was involved in taking him out, but Samson cooperated. Back to one of those television evangelists, when that all took place, one of them said, well, it was the devil that took me out. The devil did it. Well, that's true to a degree. But the devil can't take you out without your cooperation. You need to cooperate with him in order for him to take you out. Samson finds himself in this tragic condition because he cooperated with the devil. And the end of sin will always be blinding, binding, and grinding. Verse 22. But there's grace, see. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Aren't you glad that God still looks down upon his children? God could have said to Samson, I am done with you. You are finished. But God's grace was there. And if I were the Philistines, I would have had a barber shaving his head every day. Okay, you're just going to stay bald, you know. That's where we're going to keep you. But they didn't understand. And the hair on his head began to grow. And it was a sign of God's grace. That if up to this point you've been listening to this message and you're going, this is probably one of the most depressing messages I've ever gone to. And maybe you're depressed because it's very real about your life. But know this, God's grace is there. And your hair can begin to grow. Now, if you're really bald, I'm not saying you claim that verse, you know. God, you know, I claim that my hair begins to grow. But I'm saying that spiritually, God begins to use you once again. God begins to open up those doors. Jesus talked about life for those who knew him and walked with him. And you can once again say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you can begin to walk with him. And you can begin to find life as God intends it. God can set you free from the binding and the grinding and the blinding. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistine gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. No, he didn't. Samson in his own weakness did it. We've talked about this before. The devil has no power over your life. The Bible says the evil one cannot touch you. In Luke, Jesus told his disciples, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Tremendous promise. The devil can't hurt you without you cooperating with him. They should have been, you know, thanking Samson. Thank you, Samson, for being such an idiot. That's what they should have been doing. But instead, they're praising Dagon as if Dagon has done this thing. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land. Remember, he burned up their fields 20 years before this. The destroyer of our land. And the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry, means they had drank a lot, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us, or literally that they might mock him. So they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. He stood down there in his chains as they laughed and they mocked and they spit at him. And they stationed him between two pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me. I don't think that's a formal prayer for him. We read it as if it were. Oh, Lord God, remember me now. I think it was something very heartfelt from Samson. I think, oh, Lord God, remember me. I was that one that used to be strengthened by you and wiped out thousands of Philistines. And I called upon you one day when I was extremely thirsty and thought I was going to die. And you broke a rock open and water came out of that rock when I called upon you. Remember me? See, when you sin and the destructive nature of sin is evident in your life, you feel like God just abandons you. That's Samson. Lord, remember me. Do you remember me? He says, I pray, strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may bow, that I may blow and take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. So he wants vengeance for his eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars and supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than the dead that he killed in his life. And his brothers all took his father's household, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson stretched out his arms, he feels the pillar, and he pushes the pillars aside, and the whole building comes tumbling down and tumbles on top of him, and he is killed because of it. What a contrast to Jesus Samson is. Samson's so weak with sin and giving into temptation. Jesus, the Bible says, is tempted in every way like we were, and yet without temptation. Samson stretched out his arms for destruction, And Jesus stretched out his arms that he might give life to you and me, that we might find forgiveness of sin. Now listen, whether you're a believer here today or whether you're a non-believer, sin is destructive in your life. And maybe if you're visiting here with us today and you've never made a commitment to Christ before, and all of a sudden as you read this, you get an idea of why God wants to forgive you of your sins. And that the Bible says that God will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. That he will put them behind his back in the sea of forgetfulness. That he will remember them no more. He'll remove your shame and he'll remove your guilt so that you can have a relationship with God. And that is a wonderful thing, folks. I'll never forget the first time that I prayed, following and repeating after someone as they prayed a prayer, and I asked God to forgive me and how my life changed when he took away my sins. And everything became new for me. All those things that were old were passed away and everything became new. And before we go, I want to give you an opportunity here today to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are Christians and you've been playing with sin and you've done things you shouldn't do, you've gone places you shouldn't gone, you've gazed at things you shouldn't have gazed at, it's time to repent tonight. As we bow our heads and as we pray together, and I pray for repentance, that you agree with that and that you turn from it, not just agreeing tonight, but doing what you must do to take care of that sin in your life before your sin finds you out. Take this as a warning, because your sin will find you out, and God is giving you a chance to repent. Don't mistake his room to repent as God's approval in what you are going through, but turn from it tonight and surrender everything to him, just like we sang before this teaching. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the time that we are here. We want to thank you as we look at this passage and we understand clearly the destruction of sin. And Father, we want to be honest with you, and we don't want to play a hypocritical game where we hide sin in our lives and then serve and follow you on another side. But we lay everything aside and we turn from our sin. And Father, I pray for those who are here who are looking at things they shouldn't look at and involved in areas they shouldn't be involved in, and maybe in an emotional affair or a real affair, a sexual affair, or whatever the case may be, that they would turn from it and that they would repent today. Lord, that you would cover their sins, that you would cleanse their sins, take them away, and restore the life that you have for them. And Lord, I pray that everyone here who needs to do that would agree with me in prayer right now, that they might find those things removed. And I pray now, Lord, that you would give boldness to those who are here who have never made a commitment to you, that tonight they would make that commitment. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, we're not going to keep you a long time. We're almost done. But I don't want to leave tonight without giving you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. Psychologists will tell you that the reason that people begin to act weird and neurotic is because of the guilt from sin that they have done. And psychologists will tell you that there's no way that you can really get rid of that guilt, that you've got to learn to live with that guilt. Well, psychologists are wrong. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you, that your guilt and shame might be removed. And God has you here today for a reason. And he has demonstrated his love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you upon that cross. And if you are here today and you would say, I want my sins forgiven and I want to come to him today and I want to commit my life to him so I can have that relationship with him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want to commit my life to Christ. Lift it up now and lift it up high so that I can see your hand. I'd like to recognize it. God bless you right here in the front and over by the side. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you. Way in the back, off in the corner. Awesome. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't let this time pass. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Anyone else? Just a couple more seconds. Don't be afraid if you're thinking your heart's beating, you know. Oh man, I can't. But just surrender to God. That's who you're surrendering to. and discovering the wonderful forgiveness that He brings. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone in this room, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I could live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen.